Turn with us to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I would like to read verse 15. Here the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, the purpose of this study is to establish us in God's message for the church today. This series of messages can literally revolutionize your study of the Word of God. It has certainly revolutionized my study of the Word of God in my own spiritual life. I can remember a time in my Christian life, just newly saved, that as I opened the Bible, it seemed to be a closed book to me. I just could not understand what God was speaking to me. And it seemed very complex. It seemed very difficult. There were many questions that would raise in my mind that I would have, and it would seem as I would go to my pastor and my Bible teachers that I was under at the time, that they did not have the solutions to my problems or the answers to my questions. When I would open Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, and as I was trying at that time to follow the earthly ministry of Christ, and the Lord said, "Go only unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and go not into the way of the Gentiles." Why, that troubled me, because I was a Gentile, and I was attending a Gentile church, and it perplexed me as to exactly what the Lord meant by that. Then, as I approached the sign gifts, the healing and the raising of the dead, again, it seemed that I was faced with another dilemma. The Word of God seemed to be saying that the believer should be exercising these miraculous sign gifts, but yet I was not experiencing it in my own Christian life, nor were any of my Christian friends experiencing these miraculous gifts. And so I was perplexed. And finally, as I was open to the Word of God, the Lord led me into a further knowledge of the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. Now, beginning this evening, and I'm sure in the lectures to come, there are going to be many things that we are going to say to you that are going to be new to you. They were new to me 12 years ago, and I questioned whether it was even the accurate and the proper teaching. And I wrestled with the scriptures for some 2 or 3 years until finally I resigned myself that yes, this is the Word of God in truth. We do have to rightly divide the Word of truth to come to the proper interpretation of the Word of God. And so, while it might be new to you, as it was new to me some 12 years ago, it is not new to the Word of God. It has always been contained in the 66 books of the Bible. The problem has been we have been following too long the traditions of men, and we have failed to search the Scriptures diligently ourselves on a personal basis. As we look at verse 15, notice Paul begins by saying, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." He does not say, "Read." There is profit, of course, in reading the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit chose the word "study." And there's a reason for that. We retain very little of what we read. I believe it's something like 20%. But if you study something, or if you attend a study such as this, or in your personal study, if you devote 2 or 3 hours a day to the Word of God, you retain some 60% of those things that you study and take in from the Scriptures. And so it is given unto us as believers to study, to show thyself approved unto God. We are not seeking to have man's approval or man's acceptance. Too long in Christianity have we tried to please others. We ought to want to be approved of God, to have His approval, that we have a knowledge of His Word, and that is well-pleasing, you see, unto Him. Then the apostle goes on, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Are you satisfied with your understanding of the Word of God tonight? Are there times in your Christian life when you are ashamed and you have to hang your head because you just don't have the answers that you know that you should have? Well, this is why we have gathered tonight. We don't want you to be ashamed. We desire better things for you. We desire that you be rooted and grounded in the faith and in the Word of God rightly divided. And that's what Paul goes on to say, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, maybe you've never seen that phrase before, but that is perhaps one of the most important phrases in all of the Bible for you to have a proper understanding of the Scriptures. We must rightly divide the Word of truth. There are divisions that have to be made if you are ever to understand what God's will is for the church and what God's will is for your life as a believer. Now, this evening, we would like to begin in this particular message to establish where is God's major division in His Word. And this Wednesday and next Wednesday, we are going to seek to answer that question. This evening, we are going to seek to show you where the major division is not found, although most of Christianity feel that they have found it between the Old and the New Testament. And so this evening, we are going to go to the Word of God. We are going to begin one of two messages seeking to establish where God has placed the major division in His Word. God is a God of division. That may be a very striking statement to you. But if you go back to the book of Genesis, on the third day, God divided the waters from the waters, and the dry land appeared. So He made a division on the third day of creation. As we come up historically to Abraham, through the seed of Abraham came the great nation of Israel, and God divided that nation away from the other Gentile nations of the world, and He made the nation of Israel the channel of His blessing. God even today divides the saved from the unsaved. So our God is a God of division. He divides things. And if you look with me once again at the last phrase of verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, notice rightly dividing or rightly making a division in the Word of truth. And as you go to your Scriptures, as you study, there are minor divisions you must make, and there are also major divisions you must make. If I were to ask you the question, where do you believe the major division in the Bible is found? Probably most Christians would respond to that question, why it's between the Old and the New Testament. And here we have the traditional view that is held by most believers. And the traditional view holds that from Genesis through Malachi, we have what is known as the Old Testament. It consists of 39 books, and it was written to the Jews. That's what most believers would hold to. Then they say there was a 400-year intertestament period, and as we come to the book of Matthew, from Matthew through the book of Revelation, that contains what we know as the New Testament scriptures, or the New Covenant. And it consists of 27 books, and it is written to us, the church. So, as we would view the general belief of Christianity, Christianity holds that the Old Testament was to the Jew, and that the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, is to the church, to the Gentile, to you and I this evening. However, what we are going to establish tonight, that is not scriptural. We will certainly agree that as the translators translated out of the Greek and the Hebrew into the English, they put the division in God's Word between Malachi and Matthew because there was a 400-year period. And so the translators saw fit to make the division there. And I'm sure if you and I were doing that work of translating, we probably would have put the division there as well. Because you see, it was the most convenient location to place it. So while man has placed the division there, and while probably everyone in this room from the early days of Sunday school has placed it there, it is a man-made division. It is not a God-made division. And we will demonstrate that to you this evening. Where did the Old Testament begin? Did the Old Testament begin at Genesis 1:1? Yes or no? No. We know for a fact that the Old Testament did not begin in the book of Genesis. Let's take the Word of God, and we want you to bring a Berean. Now, I want to pause just here for a moment to say something. We desire you to be a Berean. A Berean is found in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. The Bereans were more noble than those at Thessalonica, because they studied to see if these things were so. I don't want you to take my word for it just because I'm a pastor and God has raised me up to preach the word. You have an individual responsibility before God for what you believe and hold to. And as I've said many, many times before, if you cannot go to the word of God and substantiate what you believe, then you don't have a belief, you only have an opinion. You're following the teaching of something else. If you hold to something, if you hold to salvation, then you must be able to take those scriptures and you must prove it. If you hold to eternal security, that you are saved for both time and eternity, you must be able to turn me to the scriptures and show me chapter and verse, and if you can't, then you don't have a belief. You're following what someone else has said. You must be able to prove it, and it must satisfy your soul, you see. And so this is why we desire of you not to take Pastor Sadler's word for it. You look at these scriptures closely, you get the tapes, you analyze it, and I'm sure you'll come to the same conclusion as I, that this is the Word of God in truth. Exodus chapter 19. That's the second book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 19, verse 3. In Exodus 19 and verse 3 we read, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." As we go back to verse 3, notice that God is addressing a man by the name of Moses. He was God's spokesman who was about to receive the law of God on Mount Sinai. And as the Lord had appeared unto Moses, it was for the purpose of dispensing to him the Old Testament. And notice the Old Testament was given, verse 3, to the house of Jacob, and he was to go tell the children of Israel. So in verse 3, we establish two things. We have a man by the name of Moses who is going to be the lawgiver. And secondly, he was to give that law to God's chosen people, Israel. If you drop down to verse 5 now, here is the beginning of the Old Testament. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant." Do you see the words? My covenant. The word covenant there is testament. Covenant and testament can be used interchangeably. They're synonyms, and very frequently we use them interchangeably, even in our own vernacular. And so, as we look at verse 5, they were to keep my testament. This is the Old Testament, or what we call the Mosaic Law. So, if you follow me here on the board, as we look at the Old Testament, we have the Old Testament being made with the house of Israel, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. And it was a conditional covenant made with Israel. And, of course, that's very simple. There is a condition: if ye will obey my voice, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me. You will be that kingdom of priests. Now, we might use the illustration of a little child, and we say to that child, if you will behave yourself for the next 3 hours, I'll give you a piece of chocolate. That's conditional, isn't it? The condition for the child to receive the chocolate is he has to behave himself. And in a sense, as we look at this portion of scriptures, this is exactly the case with Israel. If she would behave herself, if she would obey all 638 commandments that we call the law, God says, you will reap a multitude of blessings. And so here God gives the covenant or the testament to Israel. And it's made up of a moral law, a civil law, and a ceremonial law. So right here, as we study Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, you have the beginning of the Old Testament. So what does this mean? What does this teach us? It teaches us just this. There is not one word of Old Testament in the book of Genesis. There is not one word of Old Testament for the first 20 chapters of the book of Exodus. Your Old Testaments begin at Exodus chapter 20. And it's really not confirmed by God until Exodus 24. Now let's turn over to Exodus 24 and verse 6. In Exodus 24 and verse 6, we read, "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant," there's your Old Testament, "and read in the audience of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the testament which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words.'" So the Lord gave the Old Testament to Moses and Israel there in the mount. Then as we move on to chapter 24, Moses took the blood out of the basin and he sprinkled it upon the people. And as he did that, that was the blood of the covenant. All of God's covenants or testaments are made in blood. And so here, brethren, we have the beginning of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament did not begin in Genesis. It did not begin in the early part of the book of Exodus. It does not begin until Exodus chapter 20. So then, as we've established where the beginning of the Old Testament is, where does it end? Why, everyone says Malachi. Doesn't it end at Malachi? No. We say, no, it does not. Now, we've held to that since we've been knee-high to a grasshopper. But you know, that's not what the scriptures teach. It did not end at Malachi. Let's look at two verses. Matthew chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 4. We've established where the Old Testament began. Now we'd like to establish where it ends. We'll give you a few moments to find the books. Matthew chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 4. First of all, in Galatians 4 and verse 4, we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So Paul very clearly here teaches that in God's time, in his sovereignty, when he had appointed, he sent forth his Son, and he was made of a woman. We know that to be the Virgin Mary. He was conceived miraculously. He was born of the Virgin Mary. But notice the next four words. Maybe you've never seen them before. He was, let's all read it together, made under the law. He was made under the law. So here the scriptures very emphatically state that Jesus Christ was sent by God, he was born of a virgin, and he lived under the Old Testament. Remarkable statement. Let's see if that's true now as we go to Matthew. Matthew 5. As we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those Gospels give us a composite picture of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel under the law. So when Jesus Christ was born of a woman, when you study these four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are studying the Mosaic Law. You are still studying the Old Testament. Now, the scriptures verify that in Galatians 4:4. But now let's go back to the earthly ministry of Christ, and let's take it from the words of our Lord himself. He even himself confirms that he was living under the Old Testament during his entire life. Verse 17 of Matthew 5. Here our Lord teaching his disciples. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So here, he confirms and verifies himself in his very own words that Matthew is making an accurate record of. Matthew actually heard Christ say in his earthly ministry, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill the Old Testament. I am the fulfillment of that sacrificial lamb there in the book of Leviticus. I am the fulfillment and will fulfill all of the prophecies that have gone before. So here, at the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry, he speaks how he was under the Old Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Let's move on further in his life. Matthew 8 and verse 1. When he, that is Christ, was come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Here, as we move further along in our Lord's earthly ministry to the nation of Israel, here we come near the halfway point of his ministry on the earth. He had been going about the land of Palestine doing good and healing multitudes. And here a leper comes to him, which was a dreaded disease in that day, and the Lord heals him, but after he does heal him, he stays in keeping with the law of Moses, the Old Testament. And in Leviticus chapter 14, the law of the leper was that after he was cleansed, he had to show himself to the priest, and then the priest had to pronounce him clean and offer certain blood sacrifices for this individual who had been healed. And so after our Lord healed him, he is keeping right in line with the Mosaic law, and he tells this leper to go back to the priest, because you see, the priest had to verify it before the individual could socially have contact with others because of it being such a dreaded disease. And after the priest had pronounced him clean, then there were certain blood sacrifices that were offered. Then, as the man was pronounced clean, he could return back to his family and back to his home once again. So here, Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4 show us Christ was living under the Old Testament. Well, let's move on further. Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, as we draw close to the end of our Lord's life, he's nearly 33 years of age now. He has conducted a 3-year ministry to Israel. In verse 1, just before his pending death, he says, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Here, as the Lord was facing the death of the cross, he turns his attention to his disciples and to the multitudes that had been following him. He knew that he was going to die the death of the cross. And he turns to them and he instructs them to follow the order that God had set down. They were to follow the scribes and the Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat. And so these scribes and Pharisees had the overseership over the people, and they govern the people with these 638 commandments, which were broken down into the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, the civil law of God, whereby they would govern themselves socially, and then the ceremonial law of God, that whenever they sinned and trespassed against God, then they would have to bring the proper blood sacrifices. So the scribes and the Pharisees governed, as they sat in Moses' seat, these aspects of the law. And the law, the duration of it, was for 1,500 years. It extends from the raising up of Moses in the mount until the cross of Calvary. So your Old Testament covers, as we look at the bottom of the book board here, the Old Testament covers 1,500 years and brings us right up to the cross. So you are to understand then, it begins in Exodus 19, and your Old Testament ends at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four Gospels give the same story, basically, of our Lord's life. So the Old Testament runs right up to the death of Christ on the cross. Now, that brings the question, where does the New Testament then begin? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 19. In Luke 22:19, the night before our Lord's death, he said these words to his disciples at the Last Supper. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Where did the New Testament begin? The New Testament begins at, the cross. That was God's plan and purpose for Israel, that the law would govern her until her Messiah would come and die on the cross, and then after Christ's death and shedding of his blood on the cross, then the New Testament would be opened unto the house of Israel. So the Old Testament runs up to the cross. At the cross, the New Testament begins. And that's at the death of Christ at the end of the Gospels, just before the book of Acts. Now, let's turn back to Jeremiah 31:31. One last scripture. Jeremiah 31:31. Okay, let's just quiz you just for a moment, just to make sure you have followed closely. To whom was the Old Testament or the law made to? The nation of Israel. When did it begin? Exodus 19. And when did it end? At the cross. Very good. Okay, we followed very good then. Jeremiah 31:31. Now we want to establish, who was the new covenant made with? As we look at Jeremiah 31:31, here Jeremiah reveals the word of the Lord, and read it closely. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new testament." Now read the words carefully. Jeremiah 31:31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the church, the body of Christ." Is that what your Bible says? Ah, but you know, that's what most Christians hold to. My Bible very explicitly says in verse 31 that the days will come when I will make a new testament with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to thy covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. So you see, beloved ones, not only was the Old Testament made with Israel, but Jeremiah 31:31 states very plainly that the New Testament was promised to her as well in the beginning. And so, in that verse of chapter 31, verse 31, the New Testament was made with the house of Israel. It's an unconditional covenant, and that means God's going to do it on our behalf, because she failed miserably under this old covenant. And this covenant contains all spiritual blessings, and they will be cleansed by Messiah's blood. They will be given a new heart, and they are promised the Holy Spirit to dwell within them, and there are many other blessings of the new covenant as well. So the thing I'd like you to grasp this evening is just this. If you get nothing else out of tonight, you need to get this, that the major division in your Bible is not between the Old and the New Testament. There is a division there, but it's minor, and it's upon the nation of Israel. God made a division between the Old and the New Covenant, but both of those testaments were given to the nation of Israel. So it's a minor division, and it's to God's people, Israel. Now, that brings a real question to our hearts, doesn't it? What about us? Where do we fit into all this? We've been excluded from all of this. As we read Jeremiah 31 and Exodus chapter 19, where's the church, the body of Jesus Christ? What about the Gentiles? Is there any hope for us? And then what about the book of Genesis? To whom was the book of Genesis intended? Ah, you see, there's something more. God has something more. His major division lies in a completely different area. And it's one of the most blessed truths you'll ever come to in your Christian life. But to suffice for this evening, you need to understand that the Old Testament began at Exodus, ends at the cross, was given to Israel. The New Testament begins at the cross, was made with the house of Israel as well. There's a division, it's minor, and it all pertains to the house of Israel. And so that leaves us with the question, what about the Gentile church today? What about you and I? And that turns us to another area of study beginning next week, as to where God has placed the major division in His Word. And I say unto you that that was one of the most blessed things that ever came to me, to see the Word rightly divided, because when you see where God's major division is, everything's either going to fall towards one half of that division or the half of the division that pertains to the church today. So you'll have to come back next week to find out where God's major division is in His Word, where He's placed it. And that's what we want to know.